It is good to be here with you this morning, and I pray that you're having a good beginning for this week, and that this week will unfold before you and become even more and more to glorify God. The song that Brother Robert just sang, I really appreciate the words in that song. As you read that, the word "more" obviously comes to mind. The more about Jesus, and the more about the things that we can glean from the Spirit of God, the holiness and to be able to have patience in suffering and sorrow for sin, faith in the Savior, the sense of His care, and more joy in His service, and more purpose in prayer. All of these things add up to one thing, that each and every one of us has a never-ending challenge to learn more and to become more in Christ. And I'm thankful for the words of that song, and hopefully those things will become a part of our daily lives. As you know, we have introduced at the beginning of the year our theme, and that is that we are the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And when you listen to those words and you hear that word "house of God," we hear the word "church of," and we think of those things not in a physical sense. We know that Paul's not talking about a building, but he is talking about those who assemble in that building. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today, the importance of understanding that it is the word ecclesia. It is the assembly of Christians gathered for worship, and it also can mean a company of Christians united in one body. And those are from the book, definition of that term. And that is the saints that gather together in one place from time to time. And every place that the saints assemble, here in this place and all around the world, that is the ecclesia. That is the gathering of the saints. And today, I would like to begin a new series in the book of Ephesians. And the title of this series is simply "The Saints in Christ." And we will go through the entire book of Ephesians, and we will consider all the things that Paul has to teach us. And what we do need to understand is that term "saint." That term "saint" is misused by many, many people in the world today. Many people use that word as a description of what somebody does. You know, and that's not what it's all about. We are described in many ways in the world. For example, I could be described as a preacher, and that's what I do. I could be described as a doctor, or described as a salesperson, or described as a teacher, or a woodworker, or a mechanic, or a machinist. Those are things that we do. They are not who we are. But when Paul uses the word "saint," when you read that word "saint" in that context, it's really about what you do. Or not about what you do, but about who you are. In the very first three chapters of this book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul will expound upon that and step by step help us to understand who we are, what our identity is in Christ. We are to be the saints in Christ. We are members of a holy body. And we strive to discover through these first three chapters who we are and why we're here. And that's what this series will be all about. We're going to go and to ask and get answers to questions, some very important questions. Who does God say you are? How does God view your spiritual clothing? How does God want you to walk in this world? How should your light shine in this world? Are you imitating Him when your omniscient God hears your thoughts before you think them? Will they be a reflection of His thoughts, His ways? Later in the series, we learn as saints, you need to understand and to reconcile yourself to God. We are those who are going to be heirs. You are redeemed, even predestined, if you will, to become saints in Christ. And that's what it really is all about. And that's where we begin our lesson today, really, is talking about what it means. The title of today's lesson is You Are a Saint. That's pretty straightforward and simple, I would think, to most people. But spiritually speaking, each and every person who was baptized into Christ, everybody that's obeyed the gospel, is a saint. And there's only one disclaimer in all of that, and we'll talk about that at the very end of our lesson today, Lord willing. You don't have to do something else. You don't have to perform a miracle to be a saint. You don't have to raise the dead to be a saint. In fact, you don't have to literally live perfect, perfected life without any kind of sin ever to be a saint. Fares defines the word saint from the word hagios, as set apart for God to be, as it were, exclusively His. We are to be set apart for God to be exclusively His. That's what a saint is. That's what we are here. And it's often translated as holy. As in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, where Peter wrote, "Be holy as I am holy." That's the same word. And we cannot of ourselves, there's no way that we can of ourselves be holy. It requires the blood of Jesus Christ. We're washed by that blood. We're made pure by that blood. It's that blood that's applied to us in baptism that put us into Christ, that makes us become a saint. And remember, there is a disclaimer. We'll talk about that in the latter part of the lesson. I want you to think, from our baptism till the day that we leave this world, we are to strive for perfection. We are to live against sin, to fight against sin, to hate sin. We are to imitate the one who is holy. And we know who that is: Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, and our Savior. In Paul's letter to the Ephesian saints, it will help, I pray, each one of us to become aware in two different ways. Paul's letter, first, it will help us to build a foundation, to continually build upon that foundation. The same kind of thing that Peter talked about in 2 Peter. To build and add to our faith. To encourage you is what Paul is going to do. Adding to your faith the keys to success in Christ. Paul gives us, who are Christians, who are in Christ, a means through this letter of strengthening ourselves, of building one another up, and ourselves in our ongoing struggle against evil, against the powers of darkness in this world. And secondly, Paul's words will educate us. And the latter part of this book, the last three chapters, he will educate us so that we will know what we must do, how we must live. We will know and understand what we must become to live up to that term, saint. Again, it's got nothing to do with the way the world thinks of sainthood. The Expositor's Greek New Testament describes this Paul's letter as letting us see how he infused the new spirit of Christianity. That's what Paul's doing. Through this letter, the first three chapters describes who you are, and the last three chapters are devoted to infusing Christianity into our hearts and minds. It's a wonderful thing. This epistle will teach us who we are, who you are, who you should be, who you are on this earth and why you're on this earth. The Ephesians letter helps believers to understand exactly what we should be in Christ, giving us a very clear picture of what God wants us to be. And the letter begins, of course, by Paul describing you as saints. And I use that term you because the letter's written to you. It's written to all Christians. He's describing who you must be as saints. And, of course, by you, I refer to the phrase baptized believers, those who have been baptized for the remission of sins, who have been added to the church and are now His. And I want you to notice something. If you have your Bibles open, you look at the first 14 verses here. And in verse, you'll see five times, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "The saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ." I want you to notice that term, in Christ. In verse 3, you notice what he says there, that heavenly places in Christ. In verse 10, that he might gather together in all, one in all things in Christ. You see that theme there. In verse 12, look at verse 12, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory, but you're trusting in Christ. Look down at verse 20 in the same chapter, which He worked in Christ. The exceeding greatness of His power was worked in Christ. And again, you notice four more times, Paul writes the phrase in Him. Look at verse 7, and we see that phrase in there. In Him we have redemption. Do you see that? In Him we have redemption. In verse 10, God will gather all things in heavenly places which are on earth in Him. In verse 11 again, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth of the gospel. In Him, in Christ. A powerful theme that's going on in this first chapter, three chapters of Paul's epistle. Over and over and over again, Paul makes a very strong, encouraging conclusions about saints. You are in Christ. You are in Him. It's a wonderful thought. Especially when you consider only those in Him will ever see heaven in the afterworld. Brethren, by the end of the first three chapters, I pray that we will have a greater understanding of who we are and why we're here. You belong to Christ. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. You are a saint. But sadly, as I mentioned earlier, most people pervert that whole concept of being a saint. The world has a very strange view of what it means to be a saint. And as we've already said, that the saints in Christ, they simply are that way because they've obeyed the gospel of Christ. Then you live your life for Christ. That's what a saint does. And serving and obeying the commands of the Lord out of a pure heart, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 22, the never-ending, evolving Catholic Church gets this all messed up. And they're responsible for the perverted use of that term, saint. And there's a big history behind that. But if we think of this, you know, I saw an article that was in from 2017 about Pope Francis, who announced a new path to sainthood. And I want you to look at this. According to the Vatican's official website there, the news service, the new category found five main criteria for you to be a saint. This is what they define. Number one, the individual must freely and voluntarily offer their life in the face of a certain and soon to come death. That's what you got to do. Number two, there must be a close relation between the offering of one's life and the premature death of the one who offers it. The person must show Christian virtues at least to an ordinary extent before and after offering their life. They must have a reputation for holiness at least after their death. And the fifth one, they must have performed a miracle. And they have a little disclaimer there. This is a major difference from a martyrdom category, which does not require a miracle. So if you haven't done a miracle and you die, you're a martyr. If you have done a miracle and you fit all those other four qualifications, you're a saint. And there's a tremendous more history behind all this and more catechism, if you will. But the bottom line is, this is nonsense. We look again at the requirement steps to sainthood, and you ask yourself, does that describe the saints in Ephesus? You know, were they saints because they all freely, voluntarily offered their lives in face of certain soon-to-come death? Now, maybe some did, but the majority did not. You know, probable that some offered their lives knowing that they were going to die prematurely because at the hands of the Jews or the Romans. And there's little doubt that these saints would have there's little doubt that they were known for their Christian virtues. They certainly did have those Christian virtues. In fact, that's one of the reasons that they were martyred. And the ones that did die, they obviously would have had a reputation, a good reputation, if they were the saints of God. I pray that would be true, and that they would be remembered after their death. We do that with brethren and mothers and brothers and sisters who died before us. But we need to note very especially that Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know that. These are people that are not dead. He's not talking to people who have died. These are people who are alive in Christ. Revelation chapter 5 and at verse 8, you know, we read about the Lamb and the golden bowls. And the Scriptures tell us that the prayers of the saints are stored up in heaven. Those aren't the prayers of dead people. Those are prayers of the living. They're not dead. And so we think about those things and we realize that this doesn't fit anything in Scripture. And there is nothing in the Bible that claims that we have to do all these things. And it's very sad that so many have perverted what it really means to be a saint. Some people also pervert it because they think somebody that's a saint is somebody that just is oozing morality. They're oozing good things. They're oozing grace. They're oozing mercy. You know, they're living a holier-than-thou lifestyle. And sometimes that becomes more of an accusation than a compliment, because it refers to people who are in Christ, people who are saints, who refuse ungodly things. Sometimes that's a finger pointed at people who refuse filthy language, refuse to engage in sexual immorality, refuse to dress in an immoral way, refuse the teaching of this world, all these theories out that are out today about the different types of genders and the acceptance of homosexuality and all the filth that's being taught. A person that refuses to accept those things is often referred to in a derogatory sense as a saint. Boy, look at that guy. He thinks he's a saint. It's not at all what it means. We're not stuck up. We're not holier than now. We're just simply saints. And we're saints because we were baptized into Christ, and that made us saints. Sometimes people think you're a saint because you did some good thing. You stopped along the road and helped somebody. Oh, that person's a saint. You know, donated a large sum of money for a good cause, maybe to feed and clothe the poor. That person's a saint. We need to understand that Paul is writing to saints, everyday saints, just like us. And we're called saints because we obeyed the gospel. Not because we offered our bodies a sacrifice. Not because we raised people from the dead. Not because we did some kind of miracle. And certainly not because we just died, leaving a good reputation. These were called saints because their sins were washed away by the blood of Christ. Yes, some were martyred. Yes, that's a fact. In fact, historically, thousands and thousands died for the sake of Christ. And that's a historical fact. You know, they did, of course, suffer persecution. Also, people were called saints because they lived pious, virtuous, and moral lives. And we alluded to that a moment ago. They refused all the wickedness of the world. And that became a problem for the Catholic, the Roman Catholic Church, because literally, historically, they were upset because so many people were being called saints, too many for their good. According to Pew Research, the first, quote, canonized saint was in 993. That was Saint Ulrich of Augsburg. And from there, he was the first saint by Pope John, and I don't remember what number it was. By the 12th century, the church officially centralized that process, and then in the 1600s, it was canonized or codified so that now we have, you know, this thing that was on the screen that tells us what you must do to be a saint. And that's only a glimpse into what you have to do. There's other things that go along with that. But none of these things can we find authority in the Scripture to define what a saint is. God didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. None of the apostles ever said that, and no one ever gave such direction. The only requirement found in Scriptures, as we have said now three or four times, is that we belong to God. Saints belong to God. How do you belong to God? It isn't by mental ascent up into heaven. It's not by asking Jesus into your heart. It's not by requiring Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior. And none of those things. Not by saying a sinner's prayer. Remember what Paul said in the first 14 verses. In Him. In Christ. In Him. In Christ. Over and over and over and over again. And the question is, how do you get into Christ? The Bible tells us how to get into Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, as many of you were baptized into, or that's Galatians 3:27, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Acts chapter 2 and 38, Peter told them what they must do to get into Christ. They must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Paul wrote, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. You're baptized into Christ. That's how you get there. In verse 3, remember what he said, He chose us in Him to be holy, without blame. And that's while we live. In the 13th verse, how can you trust in Christ if you're dead? So we remember what it means. How do we become a saint? So important for us. But remember the theme here. You are a saint. And, you know, there's obligation that goes along with that, being a saint. We'll be studying that in the latter three chapters. There are things that, yes, we must do to be saints. We must practice certain things. But to become a saint, all you have to do is be in Christ. By definition, set apart of God to be, as it were, exclusively His. We want to remember that. You have been set apart. You're different from the world. You're being pulled out of the world and put into a new frame of mind, a new way of thinking, and that's what you must be. In Christ. In Him. That's what makes us holy. And there's nothing else that can accomplish that. No great work that we do. No amount of prayer. No amount of supplication. There's nothing we can do. We could feed every poor person in the world. In fact, we literally could martyr ourselves and die for the cause of Christ, and that would not make us a saint. If we're not in Christ, we can't be a saint. And so nothing we do can make us holy. And listen, Paul's not writing to super people. He's not writing to super righteousness. He's not writing to people who have superpowers. They're just people like you and me. And that's why this letter is so personal, because it's talking to you. We're all set apart from the world to live lives for Christ and to keep our eyes fixed upon eternity. You're in Christ. You're no longer in a relationship with the devil. You're no longer in a relationship with the world. You're no longer guided and mastered by sin. You are now mastered by Christ. You belong to Christ. Understand that. Take that in. Put it in a very stronghold in your heart. Just like the foreshadowing of the Old Testament that speaks of Israel that was set apart by God to be a holy nation. Israel, you are set apart. You are going to be different. You are going to be distinct. You are going to be a special people to me. And that's what all the Levitical laws were all about. They weren't meant to be a burden. They were meant to cause the people to live moral, holy, and godly lives, righteous lives. Different from the Gentile world. Different from the darkness of sin and the corruption of mankind. You know, you won't eat the kind of meats they eat. You won't. You have circumcision to make you a distinct people. You're a very special, holy people. You have holy days and sacrifices. All these things are different from the rest of the world. That's what Israel was all about. And let me ask a question. When God set Israel apart, when God set Israel apart to be His own special people, to be zealous for Him, when He chose them out of the world, was it because of anything that they did? Think hard in all your memory of the Old Testament. What did the people do that caused them to deserve such a great honor? That's right, nothing. Not a thing. God just chose them because He's God. You remember Deuteronomy 7:7? The Lord did not set His love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the other people. You were least of all the people. It isn't because of their righteousness. It wasn't because of their might. It wasn't because of their power or their devotion to God. They weren't even devoted to God in that sense. God just chose them to be His own special people. And in the same way, God has chosen you. Not before, not that you have no say in it. He chose you because you are in the church. You are in Christ. You are in Him. You are a saint. That makes you one of the chosen. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26 in the CSB translation, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy and I have set you apart. To be, as a nation, to be mine. God did the choosing. God made them separate. He made them special. It isn't because of them. And we think of this, you know, Israel foreshadowed what it would mean to be Christian. A very special people. If you would, turn to 1 Peter with me for a moment. 1 Peter. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 9. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, and had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Listen, that's talking about you. Each one of you, one at a time. I could name all your names right now, but it's not necessary. God's talking about you. You are the chosen people. The chosen generation, the royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are that. His own special people, that is you. And you are to live a life that proclaims the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Listen, that's Jesus. He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you are to make, to proclaim the praises of Him. That's one of the things that we must do as who we are, saints. That's our identity. We're saints. And that's what we must do. We're saints because we were chosen by God. Royal priesthood because we were chosen by God. We're a holy nation and we're special because you were chosen by God. When you obeyed the gospel, you became one of the chosen. And the church is the spiritual Israel that's set apart holy, and you are that church. You are the saints in Christ. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth. He says, "But you are a chosen to the church of Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." You see that? "With all who in every place call on the name of the Lord." Powerful. Moving. It helps us. Builds us up. We need to know who we are. Because if I don't know who I am, I live aimlessly in this life like so many people do. I don't know the beginning from the end. I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. I don't understand why a loving God could allow the things that go on in this world to continue as they do. I don't understand. But listen, when we're sanctified, that process, that word sanctified, that's the same word as saint, only it's a verb. It's a verb that helps us to understand the process of being made holy. Hagiazo is the verb. And that's signifying that process that we go through, that you go through, of being holy, set apart. And that was written to living saints. It wasn't written to martyrs. It wasn't written to, quote, saints who have offered themselves a sacrifice for God. It was written not to dead people, it was written to the living. And listen to me, brethren. Being a saint is not something you do. I hope you've got that. It's not some great accomplishment. Paul is painting a marvelous, a wonderful, and encouraging, a beautiful picture here for us. That being a saint is just simply someone who is set apart for that work. It's defining who you are. You are in Christ. And God has made that possible through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. None of it. We could never be, quote, a saint apart from the blood of Christ. And Paul wants us to know and understand that because our identity is in Christ, we need to listen carefully. Because our identity is in Christ, all of us, brothers and sisters, it changes everything about us. We can't live like the world. We can't live in drunkenness and debauchery and sexual immorality. We can't live like that. Understanding your identity helps you to understand that you have been changed. Everything about you now has to do with being in Christ. Every decision you make is in Christ. Every thought is in for His glory. Every action, everything. And the way you dress, the way you speak, the way that you walk day to day in this world, it's all different because you are in Christ, because you are a saint. Know who you are. Understand your identity. And it's critical. First step to being empowered to do what Paul's going to describe in the last three chapters. And I hope you see the importance of this. Because if I don't know who I am, just imagine all the directions that I can go in life. I don't understand the importance of this life. I don't understand the eternalness of my soul. I don't understand that I belong to Christ. I'm not my own. I was purchased with a price. I need to know who I am. I need to understand my identity. And that's what it is to be called a saint. Let's consider some things that describe the saints that Paul mentions. You know, Ephesians chapter 4. At verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That's one of the things that as a saint we must do. We must walk worthy of the calling. The important note of the first three chapters in chapter 4 begins to tell us how we must walk as saints. It doesn't make us a saint. You're not a saint because you walk worthy. As a saint, you must walk worthy. That's what you do, not who you are. You have been called to something. You belong to someone. You are now being made into something very special. And every one of us, every one of you must heed this. Because you're all accountable to God. And so think about what Paul's going to teach us in future life. You must walk worthy. We have to have a solid foundation, understanding who we are, because only then we'll be able to walk worthy. Only then can we put off the old man and put on the new. Only then we'll be able to not walk in that we will be able to walk in holiness and shun worldliness. Understanding who we are, our identity, helps us. So that only then we'll be able to walk in love, as Paul will describe in chapter 5. Understanding who we are, we're saints, will enable us to be good husbands. It'll enable us to be good wives, those of you that are wives, not all of us. It'll enable us to be good parents. It'll enable us to be good managers, good bosses, good workers. It will enable us to do what God would want us to do, to walk worthy of our calling. And we can't do that if we're not really fixed on what it means to be a saint in Christ. So when we study in future lessons, Lord willing, I think we'll better understand what it means to be a saint. Verse 3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And as saints, you have access to all those blessings. Do we understand that? Paul will describe many of them in the following chapters. In chapter 1 and verse 4, one of them, you're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That's a great blessing. In chapter 1, verse 5, you're predestined to the adoption as sons. What a blessing. Verse 7, he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory. You have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 11, you have obtained an inheritance. All these things are yours. not for the asking. They're yours. And we need to understand that. Paul wrote to Titus, the beginning in chapter 2, and let's look there real quick at verse 11. Beginning at verse 11. Titus chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 11. Listen to what he says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, and we read this morning, gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Listen, that's who you are. That's who you are. You are people who have been empowered to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We're a people who can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And yes, we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We're keeping our eyes fixed upon eternity, right? Why? Because He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. That's so important. You know, if you open your hymnal, if you have your hymnal there, open your hymnal to the very inside cover. The very first, just open the hardbound part of that. And I think most of you have a hymnal there, and it says something like Columbus Street Church of Christ. I think most of them do. Columbus Street Church of Christ. That means that hymnal belongs to the Columbus Street Church of Christ, this assembly, this member, this group of Christians that meet in this place. Jesus labeled you in the same way. You belong to Him. You have been given a name, Christian. You have been given a label, saint. And Jesus made that label. That is something that He gave you. All you have to do is obey Him and you receive that name, that label. You become His. His blood was shed to purchase you, and that's exactly what it happens. Remember what Peter said. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's who you are. And that's your purpose. And you need to proclaim Him to the world. One more point, very quickly. Notice at the end there of verse 1, those words, and faithful. And faithful. You see what that? And I want to be as bold as I can. I want to be as clear as I can. I want to be as blunt as I can. And maybe some of you won't like this, what I'm about to say. I just want to tell you that there is such a thing. There's no such thing as an unfaithful Christian. There's no such thing as an unfaithful saint. Either you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. Either you're faithful or you're not faithful. Those who stand in the middle ground, who kind of have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, they're not faithful. They're lukewarm like that church of the Laodiceans, and Jesus will vomit you out of His mouth. Faithfulness is so powerfully important here. As a saint, we must be faithful in Christ. And that we attribute faithfulness, of course, it means that you're faithful in Christ. He's the one that owns you. He's the one, and you want to obey all His commands faithfully. And brethren, that includes the assembly. That includes Sunday morning, Sunday night. It includes Wednesdays. It includes fellowships that we put together. We can't claim to be faithful if we decide when and where. God made that decision centuries ago. It includes laboring in the vineyard. We don't have a choice. It includes loving one another, caring for one another, building one another up, edifying one another. And we don't have a choice. If we want to be the light of the world as Christ commands, we don't have a choice. Faithful means faithful. There's no such thing as half faithful, quarter faithful, 90% faithful, 99% faithful. It means faithful. Completely giving yourself to Christ and trusting Him for everything else. And that trust is so powerful that it will lead you to obey Him. Your love and trust of God is so powerful that it will lead you down the road of obedience and faithfulness because of what He did for you, because of His dying for you, because of His resurrection, because of the power of God in life. He didn't do anything partly. And neither can we. And it's not about searching the Scriptures to see what must I do. That's the wrong attitude. It's about searching the Scriptures to find out who I am and what I can do, not must do. What can I do for Him who died for me? What can I do for God who sent His Son? What can I do? Whatever You command, Lord, I do. That's faithfulness. It's about understanding who You are, what Jesus did for you, and out of love putting your faith over and above everything else in this world, living completely changed lives. You'll remember a message that was taught a little while ago. You can't love anything in this world more than God. The minute you begin to love any one thing, you put God second. And when you begin to love something else, you put God third. And when you love something else, you put God fourth. And the one thing is too much. You need to remember who you are, where you're going. You are the saints of God. And in future lessons, we'll understand more what that means. And the most important thing for us right now today is that we are in Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you put on Christ? Are you now members of the body of Christ, a saint in Christ? Well done. If you have not done these things, it must be done. And if we haven't been living up to, quote, our sainthood, it needs to change. It needs to change. And you need to make that change today before it's everlastingly too late. We have a song of invitation this morning, 493. Very appropriate. I surrender all. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. Not weekly, not just on Sunday, not just Sunday night, not just Wednesday, daily. If we're living for Christ daily, there is no reason in the world we would choose not to be here daily, as often as possible. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. If you have a need this day, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.